I'd ask if you please to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15, please. John chapter 15. So very good to see each and every one of you here this morning and to be able now to stand before you and open from God's Word and look into it to see what we might learn from Jesus Christ our Lord and what He offers to us in the Gospel. I'd like to begin with the question, what if Jesus Christ had not come? If He had not come to this earth to live as a man among men, we would not be here. Not in this capacity. We wouldn't be here to sing songs of praise to our God for the salvation that we who are in Christ enjoy. We would not be encouraging and instructing each other through these songs to honor and obey and keep the Lord's will so that we might have a hope of home in heaven when this life is over. We would not have the opportunity to come to our God in prayer and to speak with Him because we would not have a mediator. We would not have participated in the memorial feast, that is, the Lord's Supper, as we remember the death of one who died for our sins. We would not be here in this capacity at all. In fact, we would probably be doing other things. But we aren't here today for the very express purpose to worship and honor our God, who has, in fact, sent His Son, who accomplished His Father's will, making possible our salvation from our sin. But I'd like to think about, just for a little bit, what if Jesus had not come? You know, in John chapter 15 and verse 22, Jesus says this, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin." So let's first, before we talk about some of the consequences if Jesus had not come at all, let's think about what Jesus our Lord is saying here in this text. Because here in this text, He's not talking about what if I had not come to this earth as a man among men to serve my Father and accomplish His will. He's saying, what if I had not come to this place and spoken to these people, these Jews who were around me? What if I had not done that? And so He proposes this supposition in these words, suppose I had not come and spoken to them, that is, the Jews, and in particular, the Jewish leadership. Now remember and keep in mind as we study through this lesson about Jesus Christ our Lord, that everything He said was corroborated, was backed up, and proven to be true by the signs, miracles, and wonders that He worked. That His sinless life was a testimony to this as well. And so all that our Lord said, whether it's in instructing the individual or those who had gathered together around Him to see or to hear Him, they had these evidences and these proofs that were well established in the sight of some or of many. These proofs which were undeniably of God. In fact, when we see Jesus working miracles, we find that His opponents who sought to put Him to death would do a lot of things, but what they could not do was sufficiently deny the reality of the miracle, the sign, and the wonder. So when Jesus spoke to them, understand there's much more than just a man speaking to men. There is the very Son of God speaking and corroborating His purpose, His message, with the very work of God. This is the purpose of the book of John, is to reveal these things to us, as we read in our scripture reading. These things give us proofs. And I find it so very interesting that while Jesus did so very many signs, John records only 7 of them, and yet says, these are sufficient that you may believe, and that believing in Him, you may have eternal life. These prove to us, who have not seen Him, the very things that they prove to those who are willing to observe and to witness Him. Now, Jesus says something very interesting when He offers this what if. If I had not come and spoken to Him, they would have no sins. Now, some have taken this to be the idea that if Jesus had not spoken to them, then they would be innocent. But because He has come to them and spoken to them about their responsibility before God and who He is, that somehow now they have a responsibility. Now they are amenable for their decisions in the past. that be just the wrong way to think about that? For why did Jesus come? He came to seek and to save that which is lost. You see, Jesus is not saying that no one sinned before he came. Everyone was innocent. Everyone was blameless. Everyone was perfect. No, it's the idea, and this illustration is sometimes used of a person who's drowning, who's overwhelmed in water, who is out of their depth, and they're going down. Now, will they die because no one is there to save them? Yes, because they are overwhelmed in their circumstance. But if someone comes to save them and they refuse the help that is offered, did they die because someone offered help? No, they died because of their overwhelming circumstance. They died because of the situation and the circumstance that they put themselves into, not because someone came to save them. That's why Paul, in the Roman letter, as he brings all of mankind into indictment under and before God, in Romans 1, 2, and 3, says in this, in verse 10, as he quotes the Psalms, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. The psalmist, who is inspired of God, recognized that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that is, in fact, what Paul says in verse 23. You think about all of those who lived, well, even at the very beginning with Adam and Eve, when sin entered into the world. They were not guilty because God offered to help them. They were guilty because they violated the will and law of God. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19, as the Apostle Paul is writing this great treatise, speaking to the fact that the Old Testament, that Old Covenant law, could not justify an individual and make them sinless or justified before God. He says this in verse 19, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of the mediator. There were transgressions before the law of Moses came. It was added so that God might work out his plan, that plan of salvation for all of mankind, both past and present and future. But it's because of those transgressions. So no, Jesus is not saying if I had remained away, they would have been free and clear. They would have been innocent before God. No, he's saying they have and bear guilt because they have rejected me. Verse 22 again, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He's not talking about their innocence or guilt in general. He's talking about the fact that they have heard me and they have rejected me. And that's really the narrative that is portrayed in the book of John time and time again. Though Jesus proves himself to be the Son of God with power, there are a few who will accept and honor and follow him, and there are many who will reject him. In fact, there are a group of Jews at that time who were seeking to silence him by putting him to death. And that was a constant thread throughout the book of John. Now, he is saying they are accountable for rejecting me because I did come to them, I spoke to them. And in that, they sin. Not only are they without excuse, but there are consequences for their choices. Look at verse 23. For he says, he who hates me hates my Father also. Now, there were many Jews who had acknowledged God the Father and seek to honor him. But when they saw, heard Jesus, they would speak and blaspheme against him. Jesus said, you can't have one without the other. In fact, constantly throughout the book of John, he said, I have come from my Father to do my Father's will, and it is for your good. But they wouldn't have anything to do with it. And so, they have rejected the Father. And the fact is, he did come, and he did speak to those Jews, and in presenting that truth, he gave them the privilege of meeting the very Son of God in person. Now, what a blessing and privilege that is. Would you like to see Jesus, have walked upon this earth with him, been able to follow him along as he went and said, follow me? Would you have put aside the business of the day in order to do so? Well, I've got these other things to do today, Lord. Maybe later. Or would you, like the few, have said, that can wait. I'm coming with you, Lord. This doesn't matter over here. You matter. Jesus also, not only with presenting and providing them with this privilege of seeing Him, being with Him, hearing Him in the flesh, He also presents the gospel. He presents the good news of salvation. In fact, in Luke 19 and verse 10, He says, the Son of Man has come for this express purpose, to seek and to save that which is lost. Mankind was lost and is lost as long as we remain in our sin. It's not Jesus' fault for coming that we are lost. We are lost because we have sinned. That's what 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 tells us, that we have acted lawlessly. Now, for a little while, let's consider what else would not have happened if Jesus had not actually come to this earth. What would be the consequence of that? Well, in part, the law of Moses would not have been fulfilled. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17 and 18. Matthew chapter 5, the fulfillment of the old law was a part of Christ's mission as He came to this earth. It was a part of His plan from the very beginning. Jesus said in verse 17 of that text, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." He came for this purpose. It was His mission to fulfill that law, which was a temporary law, which was the first of two. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9, in which the Hebrews writer, as he is expressing these arguments from the lesser to the greater, has this to say in this very simple verse in verse 9. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9, the Hebrews writer by inspiration said, "Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God." And the Holy Spirit then, by the pen of that prophet, said, "He takes away the first, that He may establish the second." Jesus came for that purpose, to fulfill His mission, to fulfill that old covenant law which could not save. Now, how and when was this law of Moses fulfilled? In the person of Jesus. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to read verse 15 of this text, where it says, in part of Jesus in this work that He did, look at verse 15, "having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace." How did He do it? When and where did He do it? He did it in His flesh. That's not in His birth to Mary. That's not in the daily walk that He walked, in the decisions that He made, though those things are vital to this truth. If He had not come in the flesh, being born to Mary, a virgin, then He would not have been able to accomplish His Father's will. If He had not lived a perfect, sinless life, He would not be that suitable sacrifice for sin. But this text, in fact, speaks to that abolishment in His flesh, that is, at His death, when His body was offered upon that cross for our sin. What did He do? He took away or abolished that enmity, that which separated the Jew and the Gentile, that law of ordinances or commandments that He speaks of. For what purpose? To create in Himself one from the two, making peace, not only with each other, but with God. And in a similar, and sometimes referred to as a sister epistle, look over in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. It says of Jesus and His work on the cross, "having wiped out the handwriting requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." He was nailed to the cross. His body was nailed to the cross. And in doing so, having fulfilled that law perfectly, without sin, he put an end to it. Now you think of this illustration. You consider a license plate. And this is trivial comparative. But a license plate on your car is valid as long as that license plate is on your car and has been issued to you by the DMV. But when the DMV sends you a new one, what happens to the old? It's no longer valid. You have to take it off and replace it with the new. Now, to be sure, Jesus' death on the cross did so much more than that license plate. But it's that principle in action. He took that old and he did away with it, made it null and void, invalid. He fulfilled it perfectly, whereas no one else could. And he makes possible a new covenant in his blood. A New Testament. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. It did more than just take away the old. It also makes possible our sanctification. Hebrews chapter 10. Again, arguing from the lesser to the greater, that old to the new, that imperfect to the perfect. He says, by that, verse 10, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The Old Testament, there were sacrifices offered time and time again. It was a tiresome thing. It was a continuous thing. It was to keep the people in remembrance of their sin. But Jesus Christ offered himself once for all. A perfect, sinless sacrifice. The very life of God given on the cross for our sin. And this in verse 14, for by one offering, he has perfected those forever, those who are being sanctified. We are set apart when we obey the gospel for his purpose, for his special spiritual purposes. And it's all possible, only possible, because of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. If he had not come, that would not be possible. There would not be an abolishment of that imperfect law of the old. There would not be our sanctification in Christ. And consider that Jesus makes a better covenant relationship possible. Through our sanctification by the body of Christ, we become dead to the law. The Jews could not keep it any longer. It has no rule over mankind. We are, in fact, governed by a different and new and better law. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who has raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Now consider what he's really referring to. He's talking about that marriage law that God put into place at the very beginning, that he uses throughout the scriptures as an illustration of the close relationship that he has with his people. And so when God is in a close covenant relationship with the Jews, he describes that as a marriage. And I'll ask you to look at Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 14. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 14. You might hold your place there in Romans 7 if you're still there, but go to Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 14. Consider what God says here. He says to Judah, return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you from one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Now, not only is he talking about a return to the land, but he's talking about that relationship being as it should be. He's talking about that relationship of marriage being one that is close and that is intimate and that is one to be trusted and honored. But you know how God describes his people when they backslid, when they demonstrated they were not faithful, when they became lax in their worship, when they became careless in their daily lives, when they allowed their attention to drift and to wander from what is right and what is true, and to go and get involved in those things of this world? He called it adultery because it was a betrayal of the relationship that he so coveted with them and desired for them. That covenant relationship. So in Romans chapter 7 and verse 2, you think about that marriage law that God established in the beginning for mankind, as it is illustrated in God with his people. Consider that marriage law is for life, as long as both man and wife are alive. So Romans chapter 7 and verse 2, the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. And of course, the Romans writer is really, in the larger context, talking about the fact that that law that we are to be married to or in marriage to is with Christ in the new covenant of his blood. To go back and to try to keep that old law, that would be spiritual adultery. You're trying to be married under a different covenant to a different relationship. And when Jesus fulfilled and abolished the old covenant, that old covenant died. It was no longer a valid covenant for anyone upon this earth for any purpose. It essentially died. And anyone since the cross who seeks to be justified by that old covenant, by that old law, to be in relationship with God by that way, is committing spiritual adultery. Go over here to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. Attempting to be justified by that law is, in fact, sinful. Galatians 5, verse 4, he says to those who are trying to keep that law, you have become estranged from Christ. Estranged means the idea that you are a stranger to him. You're not keeping that close, intimate relationship that you once had. You're starting to wander off. You're having this thing that comes between you and your Christ, your Lord, your Savior. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. No, notice he says you're attempting to be justified by that law, but in the larger text he says you can't be justified. So you're separating yourself from your God by a law that is imperfect, not meant to justify you. You're failing in your attempt to honor God, to be in relationship with him. You have fallen from grace. Now, is that where we want to be? Absolutely not. For by God's grace, we have this wonderful relationship through his Son, Jesus Christ. We have this wonderful relationship that is possible by which we are compared to as being marriage partners with the Christ. As we keep his law and abide in that covenant relationship, this is all possible because of this better covenant that Jesus brought in by his blood, offered at the cross. And so we don't keep that old law. And that's why Paul in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16 says, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. He's talking about you don't be judged by that old law any longer. But furthermore, we who are Gentiles would be lost. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. You see, as Gentiles, we would not be under that law of Moses, even if it were a law today. It was a law for God's people, the Jews. And of course, it has been done away with, so we can't keep that law anyway. But we would be lost, having been given up because of our sin. Look at Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 24. Of the Gentiles, Paul writes by inspiration, saying, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, just for a moment, did you see the doxology? Did you see the psalm of praise or the hymn of praise there at the end of that statement of truth? Continue. For this reason. For what reason? For their sins. Because they've given up God. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, What came first? The Gentile world, by and large, ignoring God, denying all that He has done, rejecting the good that He does actually provide for all of mankind, choosing instead to focus their attention on their own pleasures, their own wants, their own time, their own focus. And as a result of sin, He gave them up. It's like saying, fine, you do what you want because you're headstrong. You're going in the wrong direction. You're heading for danger, but I can't stop you. You are making your choice. He gave them up. And if Christ had not come, we would be in that lost condition without God and without hope. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 as the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesian church. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. He's writing to those who have put on Christ in baptism, having had that relationship with God established through their obedience to the gospel, having that old man of sin that was dead and dying cut away by the spiritual operation of God upon their hearts as they entered into that covenant relationship by being baptized into Christ. And he speaks to them in this way in verse 11, saying, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. And that's the circumstance of each and every one who have not obeyed the gospel. They are without Christ. Without Christ, who provides all spiritual blessings. Without Christ, where there is now no condemnation in Christ. Without Christ, who has provided life and life eternal and abundant. At that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And that's your circumstance if you're in fact outside of Christ and walking contrary to Christ. You're lost. You have no hope as long as you persist in that. But he says, now in Christ, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Those of us who are in Christ have been brought near to God in this covenant relationship by the blood that was shed by Jesus Christ. We have died to sin. We are alive to God. We serve Him and do those things which please Him. And when we sin, which we do, sometimes do, we have an advocate, and we have the means by which we might be forgiven of that, through prayer and forgiveness, through repentance. But you see, because of our sin and the nature of the law, we can't find salvation in those things or in anything else. We can't work our own salvation. We can't manufacture our own salvation. We can't go along and say, just don't tell me about Christ and I'll be okay, because then I'll be innocent, because we're not. Without Christ, we're hopeless and helpless as we anticipate standing before God in judgment one day. But we can be thankful. And we should be thankful. And those of us who are in Christ are here and thankful for what our Lord and Savior did by coming to this earth, living life upon this earth as a man among men, but doing so without sin, without seeking His own will, but doing instead the will of His Father. And living that life until He gave His life on the cross, where He shed His life, shed His blood for our life. But of course, it didn't end there. He wasn't simply buried, and there's the end of the story. He was buried. His body remained in the tomb for 3 days. But He took His life up again, as was read from this table a few minutes ago. He has that authority. He has that power. And He did that. He proved Himself and shown Himself to be alive to Thomas and to the other apostles and to many, many other witnesses. And He did so before He ascended to the right hand of His Father, where He sits and reigns now. from which he gave his will, as we see revealed first in Acts chapter 2, when he presented or gave the Holy Spirit to the apostles so that they might reveal his will perfectly. And they revealed the gospel for the first time there on that day, on the day of Pentecost. And they continued to spread that gospel and to share that gospel one from another to another to another. And we are those who are far off. We are the ones who are outside, who are able to be brought near by the blood of Christ. Without him, we would not have that. And so we say, like Paul in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. I'm thankful for it. And I want you to be thankful for it as well. Though he offers salvation to all, his coming doesn't provide you with salvation if you don't obey his gospel. If you won't do what he asks you to do, you're not saved. Won't you please trust and obey him today? Won't you please respond to the gospel which he has presented so simply in the scriptures? Then you'll receive the forgiveness of your sins. You'll be allowed entry into that covenant relationship. And you'll have a hope of home in heaven when this life is over and can help and influence your family and friends to do the same. If we can assist you this morning, won't you please come while we stand and while we sing the song that's been selected.